How's everyone doing? Last week we started talking about God's gift of righteousness, talking about the gospel a little bit, the most important subject in all of everything, all of creation. And it seems to me, maybe this is just because I live in a small little world, I don't know, but it seems to me that seems like there's an increase on people forgetting what the gospel is. I don't mean just all the side issues. Does anybody need note paper? And I don't mean just the side issues, but I mean the real crux of the matter. It is a kind of a pun there. Crux meaning cross. The real foundation of what really matters. You know, we live in a day and age where the most popular things are, you know, 5 steps to my happiness and 5 steps, you know, and I'm not saying these things are bad in and of themselves, but, you know, how do I have a happy family? How do I prosper? How do I whatever? And I'm not here to rag on preachers. That's not what I do. But it's important that the preaching that we listen to, all of the preaching that we listen to, wouldn't fit in just, you know, some life coach thing. You know what I mean? There's a place for some of that, but we can't forget about the gospel. That we were on our way to hell. Without any hope, no other hope. And Jesus stepped in and paid the price, right? There was no other way. I wanted to put some of these on the board, but go to Acts 4:10, but we had technical difficulties. We got it working, though. Yeah, Jim came through for us. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. I don't want to preach the problem. I want to preach the solution. But it is important that we do, as I've mentioned, we do understand that we're able to recognize the day and age that we live in so that we don't just conform to society. We don't conform to popular opinion, but we conform to God's word, right? We live in a day and age of false tolerance. You know what I mean? It's all about tolerance. But it isn't about, it's about tolerance for humanism. Say humanism. What is humanism? It's about what's good for people. Now, there are things in here that are good for people, right? But God's got to be first, right? It isn't about, like, that's why I was making the point. It's, okay, I want you to be happy. I want to be happy. But what comes first? God's will or how do I make myself happy? How do I get by a little better? You know what I mean? And so we live in this day and age of false tolerance where we got to be tolerant. Well, I believe in tolerance in a way. I'm not into blowing up anybody's houses or killing abortion doctors. That's not our thing, right? But we've got to know what the truth is and not bend on it, even if it's offensive to others. Or even yourself. I've said this before. I know that God is completely righteous. I know that He's completely loving. I know that He's completely perfect. But the idea of hell, H-E-L-L, is somewhat offensive, even to myself. I understand it, but it's offensive. You know what I mean? And so I can change doctrine. I can disregard it, not think about it, or just kind of on the side say it's real, but I don't really deal with it. But we've got to deal with the truth. We've got to struggle with the truth sometimes within our own soul. Not to change it, but to embrace it. Right? It says in Acts 4:10 here, Peter speaking to the Jews, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified," I love how he slips that in, "whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which was become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, I don't think I would have trouble with anybody in here disagreeing with me on that. But once again, we've got to think about these issues and embrace them fully. That there is no other way. No other name given among men under heaven that we can be saved by. Only Jesus. Let's confront some of these things. Let's struggle with them a little bit. Let's ask ourselves about the tribal guy in Africa or India never heard about the name of Jesus. Let's struggle with some of these things for a minute, shall we? I may or may not answer your question through the sermon. I think I will if you're listening. But my point right this second isn't just to answer the question. It's to get you thinking about it. And to say, these are issues. Let's answer them. Right? Yeah. Other people are asking them. And because they ask them and don't like them, they disregard the truth of the gospel. Because they're offensive to them. Now, I don't know that I could ever make the truth palatable to them. But I can struggle with some of these things to understand them in a greater way so that I can give them truth in a more with more understanding instead of, well, I don't know. Right? Matthew. You just write this down. I'm just going to read this one. Matthew. You go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm just going to read this out of Matthew, where the angel says to Joseph about Mary, and she will bring forth, oh, this is Matthew 1:21. You go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to read Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Are you confused yet? Okay, good. Gabriel says to Joseph, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins." What did Jesus do for us? He saved us from our sins. What separated us from God? So would we have a chance without Jesus? Couldn't we, if we tried real hard? Would we have a chance? If God didn't in due time, as it says in the Bible, send Jesus, would we have a chance? No. 1 Timothy chapter 2, you there? Yeah. Verse 3 through 6. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God." Say one God. One God. Now say one mediator. One mediator. "And one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." He was the ransom payment. What is a ransom? You know, some pirate or somebody steals the child of some rich family. They know they got money. So they say, we have your child. You give us $1 million. You pay the ransom and you can have them back. You don't pay the ransom, they're dying. They're dead. So that's the ransom. I mentioned it last week. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus prayed, and I think if anybody can get their prayers answered, it's Jesus. So he made it perfectly clear. That prayer showed us that there was no other way. If there would have been another way, the Father would have granted it. But there was no other way. So Jesus went through the most agonizing experience imaginable to pay the ransom payment for you and for me. The ransom to who? Who is he paying the ransom to? God. The wages of sin is death, right? The guilt of sin had to be paid. It had to be paid. God is just and the justifier. He justified us, but he couldn't make us just without a just way to do it. He did it through Jesus. Colossians. Let's go back just a little bit. Colossians chapter 1. You there? Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, He, God, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We are in the kingdom of darkness. What was the price that needed to be paid? For our ransom and redemption is the same thing, right? Ransom payment or to redeem, there had to be a price. What was it? His blood. Leviticus, I believe it's chapter 17, says that life is in the blood. He had to die. We talked last week out of Genesis chapter 3, the very first sin or sins that were committed by Adam and Eve. And they sew fig leaves together because now they realize they're naked. They can see themselves. They'd never seen themselves before. They were clothed with glory. And what happens? They sew fig leaves together, hiding from Jesus. He says, where are you? We're hiding. Why are you hiding? We're naked. How do you know you're naked? Did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat of? Yeah, we did. And what does the one we know as Jesus do? The Bible only tells us that he made a tunic from animals for them. You know, like Barney and Fred, a tunic. Probably looked better than theirs, though. Now, we don't know who killed the animal. It could have been Adam giving his first sacrifice to God, or it may have been Jesus showing him how to do it. Regardless, there had never been death. Not only had nothing ever died, there had never been any trace of death in the garden. We don't know for how long. I don't know if it was a day or a million. But there had never been a trace of death. And not something didn't just die. A knife was brought to the throat of an animal. I'm a little weak stomached. That's like, ugh. It's one thing to shoot an animal and then skin it, but to take a live animal that's like looking at you going, hi, do you love me? And then you go, actually, no. Have you ever seen that? Huh? Wait, when it was still alive? Has anybody else ever seen that? Go Google it. Go Google sheep slaughter. It's, make sure you're sitting down if you have a weak stomach. What I'm trying to convey here is it wasn't pretty. God didn't pull any punches. He didn't go halfway. He said, there has to be death to redeem you. That didn't redeem them, but it was a foreshadowing of what was to come. That God said, I'm going to give you everything. It's going to take the death of somebody who's pure and spotless, who has no death in them, that has no sin in them. What is it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the last verse says, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. That's good news. That he who knew no sin went to a cross and paid the price, who the full wrath of God came upon him. Crucifixion. The word excruciating, ex, crush, ex means out, cruce, crux, cross, out of the cross. Excruciating comes from the Greek word out of crucifixion. So what do you get out of crucifixion? Excruciating. That was the word that was formed, the highest term of agony, excruciating, out of crucifixion. It was the most unhumane act that imaginable. It wasn't just killing somebody, it was humiliating them and torturing them to the greatest extent possible while doing it and showing them off to the world what you're doing. And that's how Jesus died for us, to pay the price for our sin. Go to Luke chapter 22. We want to talk about this for a minute. When I see the depth that God went, or that love went, because we can interchange that. When I see how far God went for me, or when I see how far love went for me, it inspires me to love Him and to love others and to start forgetting about myself, huh? And saying, look at what love did for me. Look what God did for me. Look what God did for me. Look at what love did for me. What's love going to do in me coming out of me? Are you in Luke chapter 22? I love Jesus. You start talking about this and you're just like, oh, God, you're awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, Luke 22. Don't you just love him? Yeah. Luke 22, verse 41. We're going to read verses 41 through 44. And he, Jesus here, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, his disciples, the three. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. How many of you know that Jesus never feared? He never worried. He never had anxiety. You say amen? The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. So he didn't have anxiety. He wasn't in fear. but yet his sweat became blood. There's a medical term, actually, can't remember, no, even if I could remember, I know how to pronounce it, but when you're under such pressure that your blood vessels actually begin to break and blood begins to mix with the sweat. So the sweat that was coming from him was actually mixed with blood. And it looked as though he was sweating blood, because he was. What caused this intensity? Here he prays, the angel strengthens him. And now, it's like the angel strengthens him because now he's about to begin what he needs to do. I don't know if the angel brought him food or some water, because this is it now. The Father's going to let you go. He's going to turn his back on you. And sweat begins to come and it turns to blood. Because of fear? Because of anxiety? No. Because of my sin. He began to feel the weight of it. He began to feel the wrath of God upon him. If he was going to be my punishment for sin, then he had to be punished for sin to that measure. You understand? And that's why the angel strengthens him and the blood begins to pour. Go to verse 63. Here's the Jews. The Jews are the first ones. The Jews are the ones who get him. Now the verse 63. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. Having blindfolded him, they struck him in the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who's the one who struck you? And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. It's one thing to get beat up, but to get beat up by blindfolded. I want you to go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. These people were filled with wrath, jealousy, hate. He's blindfolded, and they beat him in the face. The Bible says he was bruised for my iniquities. He was bruised for our iniquities. He bled internally for the wickedness in me, for that nature in me that wants to go away from God, that wants to do things opposite or different than what God wants. He bruised, he bled internally to redeem us from that nature, to give us a new nature. In John 19, after he was delivered from the Jews to Pilate, says in John 19, verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and flogged him. You know what it is to flog. It's to whip. And this was the Romans now, not the Jews. This was the Romans now, not the Jews. The Jews whipped with whips, and 40 was the max, so they'd only go up to 39, lest they go over. The Romans were notorious for being evil, brutalizing killers. So they didn't care if they took you right up to the point of death. The whips had, as you know, things on the end of them. Some say pieces of bone or pieces of lead to give them weight, and they would pull the back off. It says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers, plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put a purple robe on him and said, hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him with their hands. Then Pilate went out again and said to them, behold, I bring him out to you so that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man. Pilate flogged him and had him beat to punish him so that the people would say, okay. He wanted to say, look, I'm going to chastise him. I'm going to punish him. But the people wouldn't have anything less. The religious leaders, they only wanted him crucified. Because it says, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. They wouldn't be satisfied until it was settled that this man hung on a tree, therefore he is cursed. And you know what? It was true. Not cursed because of his actions, but he was cursed with our curse. Galatians chapter 3. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. I want you to go to Matthew. Hold your place in John there. Go to Matthew 27. Hold your place in John 19 and go to Matthew 27. When you start to look at some of these things and you put them next to the idea of hell and punishment or judgment, the judgment of God, the eternal judgment of God, and where some people would like to disregard some of those things, but when you take a look at what Jesus did and what people say is offensive, the very fact that they disregard those things is offensive when you consider what Jesus did for us to redeem us from it. Does that make sense? So Matthew 27, verse 28. This is another account of what we just read there in John. In stripping him, they put a scarlet robe around him, and plaiting a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And spitting at him, they took the reed and struck at his head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own clothing on him and led him away to crucify him. I want you to remember what it said in Isaiah 53, that he was pierced through for our sins, right? He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or the punishment of our peace, us having peace with God, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. It was important that he, it was important for our full redemption, that he went through everything that he went through. Not only was he pierced and died and bled to death, but first he was beat. He was beat in his body. Why? Because sin opened the door for sickness and disease. And when he was beat in his body, he set us free to be healed in ours. He was beat in his head. They beat him in his head so that the thing that the enemy does to our minds, he can't do it any longer. Through the redemption, he fully bled everywhere, inside and out. He was beat. The full punishment of our peace, us having peace with God, he paid it all. The chastisement of our peace, us having peace with God, was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Go to Matthew 27. Oh, you're there. Verse 45. Forget where I'm at sometimes. Matthew 27, verse 45. Jesus is on the cross. You know, it's kind of interesting that when you read the Gospels, there's a lot of details about a lot of stuff, but there isn't much detail about him actually getting nailed to the cross. And it just takes it for granted because it was written to first century people who knew what the crucifixion is. And once you knew what it was, you didn't really need to say anything or want to say anything about it. He was crucified. It was like, oh, he was what? Can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine if crucifixion exists? I'm sure somebody's been crucified somewhere lately, but I mean, on a scale like this, if crucifixion existed and the state did it out in open, can you imagine? And then the one you call Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God, you find out he was crucified. He was what? He was crucified. What? You didn't have to say anything. What's crucified? No, it was, everyone knew, even if they hadn't seen it, it was understood. So Matthew 27, verse 45, and from the sixth hour, which was 12 o'clock, and from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The reason I wanted to read this is because, once again, Jesus is not in doubt and despair, like confused, like, I thought you were going to be here with me, God. He's crying in agony. He's quoting what we know as Psalms 22, but he's crying in the agony that God is gone. I don't know how else to say it. He is God, but the presence of God is gone. Can you imagine? He is under the worst agony and excruciating pain. His flesh has been ripped. He's pounded into a cross, and he's struggling to get air. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I can't imagine. I can, but I can't. It's who else in that state of going through that says the worst thing I'm going through is that that God is nowhere to be found. His presence is gone. We're not just talking about, oh, I'm going through a dry season. No, God was. See, we don't really understand. We look at this world and we go, oh, it's a mess. And in one sense, it is. But the angel is saying the whole earth is full of the glory of God. Last time I talked to you about hell, these are not fun subjects to talk about, but these are subjects we need to talk about. And as I was struggling with some of these things, it's like, God, I understand it, but why? Not why in the sense of, I understand the wages of sin is death, but couldn't you from the beginning not have created the people who weren't going to choose you? I don't know. I understand they've chosen it, and it's wickedness, and it has to be punished, but really, for eternity? And I don't know that I fully got a full answer now, yet, I should say. But the one thing the Lord did speak to my heart was, he said, you want to really understand what hell is. You think of hell as just punishment, and that it is. But punishment, this punishment, what it is separation from God. Separation from God. Separation from everything that is good. And we look at hell, it's great punishment. He's like, what that is separation from God. Yeah. Yeah. And that's why the angels can look at this world and that is seems like, oh, it's not all that great down here, and go, the whole earth is full of the glory of God. It's amazing what God's done. We get up, we air to breathe, I can eat, and we can feel like I'm going through a dark place. We have no idea of the depth of darkness when God is really not there. What I'm trying to bring home here is when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? None of us know the level at what he was at of being forsaken. See, we can feel like I'm going through a dry place. I can't find God. We have no idea. One more verse. Back to John 19. Hopefully you held your place there. John 19. You there? Verse 32. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a lance, and instantly there came out blood and water. Few things here. It was amazing to the soldier. He was surprised. The other two criminals are still alive after 3 hours, from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. Jesus died at 3 o'clock. If this was right after that, I don't know. But so Jesus had died at around 3 o'clock. It was dark from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. And the criminals on both sides are still alive. And so to kill them quicker, they broke their legs so that they could not push up on them to get air so that they would suffocate, and to further traumatize them, cause further bleeding, to speed up the death also. But Jesus was already dead. He looks at him, and just to make sure, he takes his lance right here. He's not just poking him. He's making sure he's dead. So he's going to stab him in the heart. And what comes out? Blood and water. Normally, if you stab somebody in the heart, blood and water doesn't come out, only blood. Maybe you've heard this before. I got this. There's other commentary that you could get this from. This is from one. It says, the water with clots of blood can be accounted for only the previous rupture of the heart and the flow of blood into the pericardium, or outer sac of the heart, where it would separate very rapidly into water and clots of blood. Hence, it seems certain that the immediate physical cause of death of Christ was rupture of the heart. After everything that they did and brutalized his body, as he was bearing the wrath of God, what killed him? His heart exploded. My sin killed him. It wasn't the spears and the nails and the whips that took off his skin. My sin killed him. It's an amazing, amazing thing. Look at what God did for us. Look at what love did for us. Father, we praise you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's just take a second here and just thank him. Lord, we praise you. Thank you for what you did for us, Lord. Thank you that I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. You did it all, Jesus. You didn't go halfway. You did it all. Hallelujah. You start to meditate on these things, it'll take fear away from you too. Because when you find out the depth that he's willing to go for you, there's no more fear anymore. No more fear in this life. No more fear of judgment. No more fear. You're just like, I got God. That's the attitude of God. Hello. If God be for me, who can be against me? Amen. Go to Romans chapter 8. I don't want to say too much more. It's important that we say everything that needs to be said, and also that we don't go beyond what needs to be said too. When God said what he said, I don't think I want to add to it. He's good. We read this at the end last week, but I want to read it again. Romans chapter 8, starting verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Isn't that awesome? That God became a man. I'm not saying that Jesus is the Father, but Jesus is fully God and fully man, right? He's fully God, fully man. Let me read that again in verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. And now Jesus is our brother. What an amazing thing that Jesus came as a man, humbling himself to such a degree that we can call him brother. We can't call him brother if he's not Lord. And Lord of all. But he's our elder brother. He's the firstborn. He's the firstborn brother. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, and who's going to be against us? Verse 32. He didn't spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How? Freely, without cost. Verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, that is, even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That love that we just talked about? Are you separated from that love now? When you come into a trial, when you come into tribulation, when things aren't going right, that same love that he had for you on the cross, was there a separation? No, and he discusses that here. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37. Yet, or the King James says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You have somebody that's going to cause you to conquer. And it's not somebody who likes you. It's not someone who loves you a little bit. It's somebody who loves you to the greatest extent anybody could love you. Verse 38, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Where's the love of God? Look at it in verse 20, 39 again. nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, people look at the Old Testament like somehow like he was a different God back then. God don't change. It says that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God had this love to bring, but how can I get it to them? I'm separated from them. That love came in Jesus Christ. So God's demand for righteousness and justice has not changed. The demand for righteousness and justice and holiness that you see in the Old Testament hasn't changed. But his love and truth came to us in Jesus Christ so that we could be redeemed, that we could be ransomed by what? By his blood, right? So that he could pour his grace upon us. One more verse. Go to Acts chapter 20. Lord willing, we will continue next week or whatever, talking about the gospel. But I want to finish what I've been sharing here today. And set us up for what I think we're going to get into. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. I just want to get one little point out of here. I don't want to talk about everything Paul's talking about here, but he says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Just that last point there. He says, my job is to testify of the gospel of the, what? Of the grace of God. It's the gospel of grace. We know that gospel, the word gospel means, basically it means good news, right? But it's the gospel of grace. You know, if I found out that I was under the penalty of sin and I had no hope except for a life of, I don't know, punishment my entire life, that would be good news. In context, it would be good news. In the context of eternity, it would be good news. If I had to be punished my whole life, if I had to be punished my whole life to get outside of the weight of the judgment of my sin so that I could be free in eternity, that would be good news. But that wouldn't be the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is, I paid it for you. You couldn't do it. I did it all. And you still can't do it. Amen. So when we talk about works, they're works that correspond to our faith. We are not purchasing anything. We are not attaining anything from the Lord. Amen? But our works show us, do we really believe? Because it's our faith by which we're justified. Amen? The just shall live by... The just, the justified, those that are righteous shall live by faith. For it is written, from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. There we go. From faith to faith, which is a Hebrewism to say a life of faith, not just a mental assent to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I believe Jesus. I believe I couldn't do it. I believe he's everything and I'm nothing. I'm just going to abandon myself to him. Right? Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a guy and he's looking at this land, he's looking at lands, and when he finds this land and there's treasure in it. And for joy of what he found, this treasure he found in the land, he goes and sells everything. Why? To buy that land. Why would he sell everything to get that land? Because of the treasure that's in it. And then he said, it's like somebody seeking for pearls, plural, pearls. And when he finds one pearl of great price, he sells everything for joy of what he found. That's faith. It isn't purchasing anything. But real faith says, he's everything. He's everything. And so our works show us, do we really believe? But we're not purchasing anything. We're not attaining anything. He did it all. He did it all. Tell your neighbor, he did it all. So if he did it all, you don't have to do anything. If you're sick in your body, you don't have to do anything. If you're bound, he did it all. He did it all to set you free. He paid the full price. He was pierced for your sins. He was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of your peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we were healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. But he took it all. He took it all.